God is sovereignly accomplishing his sovereign program and his perfect will. In other words, he's in control. He is fully in control. There are four key facts which I want us to consider tonight that Dr. Luke brings out here for us as he's writing this letter to dear Theophilus. I remind you again that the doctor was, he wrote his book on simple facts. There's no emotion involved here. It's just the simple facts of what happened. And we're looking at these facts tonight. And the first fact I want us to consider is simply this. I'm clicking. We had this morning as well. I'll leave it up to you, John. First fact is simply this, that God's sovereign program is accomplished even by negative governmental decisions. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor over Syria. In Romans, we haven't got away from Romans yet. In Romans 13, the Apostle Paul said this, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God." God can and does use even godless heathen political leaders in order to bring about his plan and his program and his purposes. And that is precisely what we see what's happening here. Caesar Augustus was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. We know Julius Caesar was a dictator, not a very pleasant man, very skilled leader. But his philosophy was that if a city or a state did not willingly submit to his rule, he would force them to do it anyway. Josephus, who was the first century historian, described Julius Caesar as a high priest and a dictator. He was also known for making decrees concerning the Jews. He oppressed them. He actually even appointed the priestly system, those who would be the high priest in the area during the time of his reign. He also decreed that the Jews were to pay a yearly tribute to Jerusalem. Now, it was before this occasion, this account, that he was assassinated and his great nephew then came to power, Caesar Augustus, the August One. And as a result, he brought in stricter decrees and greater regulations which were handed down to them. He decided to come up with another decree, this census which we find there in verse 1. For the whole of the inhabited world, which refers to the people in the Roman world at that time. In the Roman thinking, they controlled the whole of the then known world, and that was the world to them was what they controlled. And so the decree was that everyone should be registered for a census, a registration. And this particular registration, as we know, was happened to do with taxes. It was just to gain some more filthy lucre, but also it was to bring a control and an oppression upon the people again. This registration would have been a personal registration. It would include not only income, but also possessions. And Augustus thinks that this will give him a lasting foundation within the Roman Empire. He will stabilize the world, and as a result, he will extend his rule. The Jews hated the Roman dominance. They hated this registration census, and they hated giving money to Rome. From a human perspective, this political decree was absolutely godless and senseless to them. It was ruthless, and it was just power-crazed, money-grabbing decision. Folks, the point I'm trying to make is that you would never ever think, would you, that God could use even that situation to bring about his plan and his purposes. But that's exactly what God does. Because God was sovereignly using the very hated decree to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that he could then bring his son into the world and in so doing fulfill the prophecies that he had declared would happen. God was behind this decree. What happened to this governmental decision or of dominating power was really a sovereign fulfillment of a divine prophecy. I can't help read this and be reminded of what it says in Proverbs 21 verse 1. It says this: the king's heart is like the channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. In other words, the writer of the Proverbs is saying is, listen, they may well think that they are kings, that they are ruling, but they're only there because I've allowed them to be and I oversee and control. I was also reminded of that occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ was before Pilate, remember? Where Pilate felt that he had such control over the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, no, you don't take it. I willingly lay it down. Folks, can I just say something? I'm not going to get political on us in any way, because I do not believe that the pulpit is the place for politics. But we've got an important election this week vote in Parliament regarding Brexit. I've said it, I'm sorry. I know you've heard it enough. God is still sovereignly in control. No matter what happens, whether we're in, whether we're out, whether we're in between, whether there's a backstop, whether there's a free trade agreement or whatever it is, God is sovereignly in control. So therefore, we should not fear. Amen? That's the end of that then. But can I just say, no, I won't say that. You see, it's hard because, you know, in that situation, and again, I'm going to get political, but I'm not telling you which way I lie. But, you know, you can see the way Europe is going into that one federal state, because that's the way it's going. Whether you want it that way or not, that's emotive. And my heart was saying, yes, Lord, we're part of your one federal state, which makes it really, really easy for the Antichrist to come and take over and control, which means, Lord, you're coming back soon. So that's my prayer. Is that right? Not necessarily. Oh, we're breaking away from Europe. That means the days are lengthening, so we're living in more days of grace. Is that the case? Not necessarily. But what is necessary is for us to understand that God's sovereign program is accomplished even by negative governmental policies. He is fully in control. Amen? As he was then, he is today. The second fact is there that God's sovereign program is accomplished in circumstances that affect all the people. Oh, was that me or you? I made it. I've done it that time. God's sovereign program is accomplishing his circumstances that affects all people. Verse 3, it says, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. All people were required to go to their Jewish tribal headquarters for this census. We know that Joseph's hometown was in Nazareth because he was from the line of David. And so he was required him to go to Bethlehem. If you were to write a script, a nativity script of our own without using the scriptures, not that I'm suggesting that we should, but if you did, how would you make sure that Jesus got to Bethlehem? I'm certain it would not have been through a census registration for the whole world. After all, this was the Son of God. Perhaps, I don't know, maybe you would have done it in a more dramatic way. Maybe the angel of the Lord would have appeared again and told them to go to Bethlehem. You know, another visitation. Maybe we would have had it, I don't know, maybe there was a fantastic job opportunity for Joseph in Bethlehem, so they moved there from Nazareth. Maybe there was a sick relative that just needed their support. Can you see how we may well have orchestrated it all? But God orchestrated it in this way, and as a result, it affected not just them, but the whole of the then known world. We maybe not have wanted Mary and Joseph to get lost in the shuffle like everyone else. But we would have been maybe a bit more specific, keeping them immune from all the pressures that everyone else was facing. Folks, can I say there's another important lesson for us to learn tonight, and it's namely this, that when God is going to do great things in our lives, he will do it when we are going through the same things that are faced by everybody else. God's people, even God's great people, are not protected from life's pressures and problems. But God's people will be greatly used by God in life's pressures and in life problems. Do you know, godly people get sick, don't they? Godly people lose their jobs. Godly people watch loved ones die. Stuff happens. And we are not immune from the pressures of life. And often when God is going to move in our circumstances, he's going to move in the midst of those difficulties. God does not normally work in a monkish or monasterial environment. He works in the real world. Joseph could have said, you know what, I'm not going to Bethlehem to pay these taxes. Do they not realize that my fiance is just about to have a baby? And that journey could do reputable damage to her. It would be far easier for me to stay. But God was in this mundane circumstances working it all out. Folks, just take a time, if you would, just think about that in your own lives. Think about how some of those mundane things that so often frustrate us, just think about some of the things that have happened this week, which have boiled us up, caused us to get maybe to the end of ourself. Think about how they may be part of God's plan for your life. Part of God's plan to refine you, to conform you to the likeness of his Son. Do you know that's God's will for us? And whatever God allows, whatever God wants to do, he will do in order to bring us to be more like his Son. And in my experience, there have not always been easy things. There have been more difficult things than the easy things. How do we respond to them, folks? Thirdly, God's sovereign program is accomplished in circumstances that affect God's specific people. Shall I have a go? Yay! Verse 4 and 5, it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Again, from a purely humanistic perspective, this was the worst possible time for Joseph to take Mary to Bethlehem. She was just about to give birth, but regardless of the extra expense and the physical difficulties that was going to bring about, in verse 4 it informs us that Joseph and Mary obeyed the edict of Caesar Augustus and they traveled and they went down to Bethlehem. There are some, especially among the Jewish zealots, who absolutely refused to pay this tax to Rome. Their primary argument was that they were to give their money to God, not to the nation. Remember what Jesus said in those areas, by the way? Render to Caesar what is? Yeah, but what else did he say? Render to God that which is his. Never forget that bit. their primary argument was to give our money to God, not to this heathen government. And so as a result, Joseph had two possible things available to him. Firstly, he could have rebelled against the decree, or he could submit to the decree. And that's exactly what he did. Joseph submitted, and the rest is sacred history, as we could say. Do you know, God will usually accomplish his purpose when his people are submissive to his plan and to his purposes, even when it's done by a heathen authoritarian government, because God is sovereignly in control of it all. And we should not rebel against it. God works with the meek and the lowly in spirit, not with the proud or the rebellious. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 140? Do not associate with those who are proud in heart. Do not be found like them. God was in these circumstances, and he was working out his program for his specific servants, Mary and Joseph. Had they rebelled against the edict of Rome? From a human perspective, we could have said that they would have missed out on all that God was blessing them with. Well, we know that that's not the case, because God would have got them there some other way. But from a human perspective, if they'd have gone against what God was allowing, or what they would have missed out on. The truth of the Bible is we will be more spiritual and more usable by God if we are quiet and submissive. Joseph quietly and faithfully submitted to a very, very difficult edict, which placed a major hardship upon him and upon Mary. Yet it was the faithful obedience that led Joseph and Mary to the exact place where God wanted them to be. It's not a matter of what we want sometimes. Not just sometimes, all the time. It's a matter of what he is allowing and what he is doing. As we near the end of this current age, the scripture is quite clear that many will despise authority. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, it says this: when the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires, and for those who despise authority. It is a sign of the spirit of the age, the world in which we live in. And we should not conform to the spirit of this age, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we may prove that which is the good and perfect will of God. And what is that? Is that we should submit to his sovereign plan. Finally, this evening, God's sovereign program is accomplished in circumstances that are often humiliating for God's people. Can I just say, I've purposely put that there, humiliating, not just humbling. And I'll say that because sometimes in my experience of God, God has not just had to humble me, he's had to humiliate me because of my rebellion against him. Verse 6, it says, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Do you know, we need to put some sort of perspective. God was moved, Caesar Augustus, to make a decree so Joseph and Mary can get to Bethlehem. This is his program. This was his decree. This was something that he was allowing. But he could have given Mary and Joseph the best room in the city, couldn't he? He could have given them the finest quality room known to man. But instead, God allows them to be in this windy animal barn. That's where Mary's firstborn son. Now, she was going to have more children after this, but this was her firstborn. But not just that. This was the Son of God. And this is where he was born, in this humble, humiliating situation for those who were part of God's plan. Do you know, it was customary for a Jewish woman to do four things for a newborn baby. So the woman would cut the navel, the umbilical cord, would wash the baby and rub the baby in salt. Salt apparently was meant to, it was very, very fine salt ground. It was meant to do two things. Obviously, salt is used to as a disinfectant, to sterilize, to make sure that the baby was protected in this new environment it had come into. But it was also meant to toughen and harden the skin up. And then a baby, a mother in those days as well, would actually wrap, use strips of cloth and would wrap the child, the limbs individually, and wrap the child up as well. And it was said that it would protect the child, but it would also cause the limbs to, you can imagine, to grow straight. It would, wouldn't it? Being bound like that. And then it says that after she wrapped the baby in cloth, she laid him in a manger. In other words, she laid him in an animal feeding trough. Wasn't even a Moses basket. From a human perspective, they've been forced to make a trip that they could really do without, forced to pay money that they could really do without paying, not able to find a decent place to stay in Bethlehem, and they wind up in an animal shed where their baby is born because there's no room for them in the inn. God often does, in his sovereign plan, in order for it to be accomplished, he uses circumstances that can often humble, even to humiliate his servants. Humanly speaking, when Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem, they weren't even treated as the average person. At least the average person had some guest house or some room. The question, which is not for now, is why was it so busy? Well, it's obvious why it was so busy. It was Christmas. Christmas is always busy. Why was it so busy? Was it because everybody was responding to the census? I don't think so. Inasmuch as the majority of the people actually would have been living in their areas themselves, it was unusual for someone to have moved so far up north for Joseph to have to come back down from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Normally they stayed within that area. I think there's a great indication that they were so busy in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas because of the time of year it was. More than likely tabernacles, but that's just conjecture. Certainly wasn't the 25th of December, was it? We know that for sure. There was no light when they arrived. There was no fanfare, no heavenly announcement. If you would have been Mary and Joseph, I'm certain they would have began to feel as though they'd been misled, you know. Was it really an angel that spoke? Think of it from Joseph's perspective. How is it the God have allowed all this situation? If we just purely look at our circumstances, the situations that we so often find ourselves in, folks, we will begin to doubt. And that's why we don't look at our situation, our circumstances. We look to him and to the promises that he has made. Amen? They're the things that we hold on to. Do you know, we would certainly have written the script differently, wouldn't we, if we'd written that first nativity? But God used all of these circumstances to bring Jesus into this world. He brought him here for many reasons, the most significant of which was to die on the cross. To die that death so that we might be forgiven. And that through his resurrection we might know eternal life. And that through the shedding of his innocent blood that we might be cleansed. Do you know, we have two options in regard to Jesus Christ. We can rebel against him, or we can submit to him and accept him as Lord. We can embrace the sovereign plan of God, or we can do our own thing. Which will it be for us this Christmas time? And praise God, I may be talking tonight, to the converted. We may all know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at, but the Lord knows where you're at. But even from a Christian perspective, as some of you have walked with the Lord for many, many years, sometimes the situations that we live in, we may doubt, Lord, why have you allowed this? In Jesus' precious name, this Christmas time, learn to submit to all that God allows. And in so doing, bring him the glory and the praise that is due to his precious name. Praise God for his precious word to us tonight. Let's pray together, shall we?